bit more challenging stuff in this passage, so we're going to be dividing this up into a couple of weeks' worth. But Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him. They observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed, hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches, just to throw something random in there. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonially unclean hands?" And he answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.' Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition." He also said to them, "You have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honour your mother and father, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is korban, that is an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things.' Summoning the crowd again, he told them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand, nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, 'Are you thick?'" That's not what my translation says. "Are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things have come from within and defile a person.'" Well, when we're gathering around someone, I wonder if you feel uncomfortable. Some people are really uncomfortable in a crowd. I won't ask you to put your hands up if you're one of those people. I suspect a lot of people are, particularly if you're the centre of attention. Well, of course, Jesus was used to being the centre of a crowd. Often the crowd would gather around him to hear his teaching or to seek his healing touch. Sometimes we gather around someone to give them support, to lay hands on, to pray, or like a team huddle in a sport game. But sometimes we gather around people for a different reason. Once when I was quite young, I had a group of my peers gather around me, and they were trying to goad me to swear. Believe it or not, they knew I was a Christian, and they wanted to provoke me. Well, bullying is a sad reality for many kids, and as parents and older people in their lives, one of our jobs is to help them develop resilience through that, because it's going to come to all of us. And in our passage today, of course, that is why the Pharisees were gathered around Jesus, not to support, not to listen, but to accuse. They had the stink eye, and they were waiting for him to do something wrong. And so what the Pharisees pick up on is that Jesus' disciples don't wash their hands before eating. Isn't it funny that we would be a little bit shocked as well, but for entirely different reasons? Because in case it's not obvious, this wasn't a matter of hygiene. They didn't have the same concepts of hygiene as we do. For the scribes and Pharisees, it was a matter of obedience to the law. But not to the law of the Old Testament as we understand it. they had a system of what was called the oral law or the oral Torah that they claimed went all the way back to Moses. So the tradition was that there was the written Torah that had been handed down by Moses, and then there was this oral Torah that had been handed down by word of mouth. And of course, they were the keepers of the oral Torah. And so this is what they refer to as the tradition of the elders in verse 5, and Jesus refers to as human tradition. But these oral laws were just as binding on Jews as the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament were. And so one of the ways they'd gotten here was in the case of ceremonially washing. The priests were required to wash before they went and served in the temple. And the law keepers reasoned that since the whole nation was holy to God, which it was, the Old Testament's very clear, you and I are a holy nation to God. And since the priests are holy and they have to wash, then the holy nation should have to wash before they do certain tasks as well. And eating was one of these things because they didn't want to become impure. And so to the Pharisees, when Jesus did not require his disciples to wash, and remember, Jesus was considered a rabbi by this stage, he's in this position, he's expected to follow the laws and the oral law and everything. In fact, a rabbi, just as an aside, a rabbi's teaching could not easily become authoritative. You generally, as a rabbi, had to pass on the teachings of other people, of your rabbi or of the established teaching, before you could introduce anything novel, and only a few people could do that. And so Jesus is really going against the grain in so many ways. But he was a rabbi, he was considered part of that system, and so the Pharisees accused Jesus of basically breaking the law by not requiring his disciples to wash. But of course, Jesus calls them out. Jesus isn't the one breaking the law. The Pharisees are hypocrites. He doesn't even respond to them in the first instance. He just goes into the scripture, and this is who Isaiah was writing about. It's about you. Your heart is far from God. They'd lost sight, in fact, of the heart of God in regard to the law. The Torah was given to teach us how to worship God. But they replaced true worship with human commands. And in fact, here's the ironic thing. They held to their own tradition so strictly that they had abandoned God's law in doing that. Now, they wouldn't have said that, but that was the effect of what was happening. And isn't it ironic that these legalists, as we would call them, were breaking the law? Before we point too many fingers at the Pharisees, though, isn't it easy for us to do this? The fact is that when we come to expressing our faith in everyday life, let alone in church, we have to give it a concrete expression in some way. If we're going to take communion, we have to do it some way. We have to do something, so we need some sort of structure and ritual around that. When we come to God in prayer, it's a physical act. We're using words and breath, and we have to do it some. What do we do with our body when we pray? Do we have to do this? Do we do that? What do we do? We have to do something. Do we just stand there? And so we need to express faith in some concrete way that is consistent with what we believe. But sometimes we can let the expression of faith become the main thing and forget the heart of what we're trying to do. And we focus on the what and forget the why. And in the past, there's been all sorts of things. It's been arguments over music, or the way we run church, the way we govern church, or the way we take communion. We have to sing, we have to govern, we have to participate in communion in some way. But the most important thing is the why, the heart of it. The what, the how follows after that. What's important is that in expressing this, we are loving God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole strength and mind, and others as ourselves. That's the point. Now, of course, it does get a little complicated sometimes because we genuinely disagree over what the best way is, what the best way to express the heart of worship is. And there are certainly limits that I think we have to work within, things we can and can't do. So we sometimes need to have a robust discussion about that. But I'm just saying, when we come to that, we really need to check our hearts. And when we start having these kinds of conversations, because it's very easy for something that is a good thing to do to become a tradition and rigid and stuck, and it goes out of date, and then the next thing you know is we're having another round of arguments over how we should do things. So for Jesus, in a very telling example, he hasn't answered their question yet. He condemns the Pharisees for their rule about what's called Korban. Now, this is loosely based on Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, back in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to put himself under an obligation, he must not break his word. He must do whatever he has promised." Now, that sounds pretty straightforward and reasonable, right? You promise something to God, you've got to follow through on it. But the law keepers had twisted this with their oral tradition. So when someone made a vow, a promise, a korban, like the money that you're going to give to your parents or whatever aid you're going to give to your aging parents, remember that this was the social welfare system back then, family. And as the eldest son moved up into the household, he was expected to take care of them. But if you then devoted that, whatever that aid is, to God, you couldn't give it to your parents anymore. And in fact, if you later changed your mind and said, "Do you know what? I think I've done the wrong thing. I really need to honour my mother and father this way." It's like stiff bickies. Certainly the scribes and Pharisees wouldn't let you do that because you promised this to God. So it's too bad. And evidently in their tradition, whatever structure they built around this, you couldn't, not only was it that aid you couldn't bring, but you couldn't bring any other aid as well. And so this put the law of Korban into direct conflict with another very and more clear commandment, one you'll be familiar with if you know the Ten Commandments: honour your mother and father. But not only did it put it into conflict with that, there was another really perverse twist apparently to this. When you devoted something to God, you didn't actually have to give it to the temple. Figure that. I am devoting this to God, can't give it to my parents anymore. But I don't actually have to give it to the temple. I just can't use it for what the original intention was because it's God's. What a perverse twist. So you can see why Jesus is so angry about this, right? They invented a law to use God's Torah against itself. Now, ostensibly, this was out of piety. They would have said, "We're just obeying God's law," but what's at the heart of this? We all know it's greed. And Jesus says to them, "Well, this is just one example out of many, many examples I could give you. The whole system is corrupt." Pardon me, when we come to this, I think there are two underlying issues we need to understand. And the first one, because of course the presenting issues aren't the issues, the issue is the heart. And they had corrupted, at least God's word I don't think can be corrupted, but they had corrupted their use and interpretation of God's word because the state of their hearts was corrupt. And I think this is a real warning to us because we can see in every generation in history, look back through church history, some long, some recent, that we are in just as much danger of twisting and corrupting the word of God as the Pharisees were. And I don't think anyone has ever gone into interpreting the scripture and trying to live by it and think, how can we mess this up? It sort of evolves and just happens and sneaks up on you and you lose focus. And so we always need to be checking our heart. I think one of the great temptations that we see played out time and time again in history is trying to create heaven on earth. And this is what Jesus did. He came preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has begun. When Jesus came, he was ushering in the kingdom with the cross and his resurrection. We have this hope. We have the Spirit of God. We have a little bit of heaven with us. When we come to church and experience this worship, God with us, it's a little bit of heaven on earth. It's a foretaste of what's going to come. Just a smidgen of what heaven's going to be like. But we can forget and we think, well, our job is to bring heaven to earth now, to bring the kingdom into reality now. And we do this in all sorts of ways. And maybe it's through the prosperity gospel. God wants me healthy, wealthy, and wise. And I'm going to express the kingdom of God through his generosity like that, ignoring all the teaching on scripture that says other things. Or the social gospel that sees the gospel ultimately expressed through social justice and political involved engagement and social engagement. And that's also, there's truth in that, but that's not the gospel. That ignores just as much some of the things Jesus said about the nature of the gospel being spiritual and ultimate judgment and so on. Sometimes we just twist the scripture to justify our own sin. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I submitting to the Word of God? Or am I using the Word of God for my own ends, just like the Pharisees and the scribes did? And it's so easy to deceive ourselves. And so we constantly need to bring our hearts before God. This leads us to the second issue, which is the matter of authority. The Pharisees put their emphasis on their tradition, their oral law, and they filtered the scripture through their tradition. Put on the tradition, pair of glasses, tinted glasses, and look at the world through that, including scripture, when they should have done it the other way. Put on scripture tinted glasses, the Word of God, and look at the world, including tradition, that way. Now, no doubt they never intended to get there, but by the time these guys were around, it would have been handed down for generations. They were immersed in this religious culture, and they'd become so hardened of heart that they couldn't see what they were doing. In fact, they thought what they were doing was a good thing. That's how perverse this is. They thought it was something that pleased God. But God in human flesh is standing in front of them and saying, nope, big, fat, nope. You are so far from the truth, you can't even see. And so what of us? Where do we see the authority lying when we're faced with various, sometimes contentious issues, for example? Do we prioritize our culture and filter the scripture and our faith through the cultural lens, taking on what society says? Oh, this is okay, that's okay. Or that's not okay. And expect the Word of God to submit and conform to our cultural expectations, our cultural values, our cultural traditions. Or do we filter that culture and traditions and values through God's Word, even if that means we might have to stand apart, even if it means we might have to hold views that are unpopular and do things that are unpopular? Well, having rebuked the Pharisees, Jesus now just completely ignores them. It's interesting, so far he hasn't answered their question. Why do you let your disciples eat with unwashed hands? He's been dealing with their heart. Now he comes and he deals with the issue. But it's interesting, he addresses the crowd. And I think perhaps what's going on here is the Pharisees are lost, but he still has a crowd. His disciples are here. They're hearing this interchange. It's like he needs to shepherd them and disciple them. And so he says the basic issue is this. that purity is a matter of the heart, not the hands. What we touch, how we wash, that's not what's going to defile you. Now, we know it might actually defile the body, but it's not going to defile the heart. And that, of course, is what is at issue here. It's not going to make us unacceptable to God. Got nothing to do with it. What goes into the mouth won't defile you, won't defile your heart. What comes out, your attitudes and your words will. Because really, that reveals the state of our heart. And isn't it interesting, if you read on to the next section, which we'll get on to at some point, Jesus is about to visit a Gentile province. And it reminds me of Peter's vision in Acts 10, when God gives Peter a vision of all these unclean animals, or I think maybe both, but coming down in a sheet, and God says in the vision to Peter, get up, kill and eat. There's pigs, and probably dogs and other things in there, all these things that Jews do not eat because they're ritually unclean. And this happens three times. The blanket goes back up. Then there's a knock on the door and there's some messengers from a Roman centurion, a Gentile, unclean, named Cornelius. And they ask Peter to come and preach the gospel because God has given them a vision. And the point was, actually, the Gentiles are clean. See, it's because people matter to Jesus, not rituals. And it's not whether we practice our faith with the right rituals. When I say practice our faith and worship, of course, I'm talking about the whole of life, because Christianity is not something we can segregate into Sunday morning, we have to do it right here. It's the whole of our life. From the moment I get up to the moment I go to sleep belongs to God and can be an act of worship to him. So I want to live right. And that's what the Pharisees were concerned from. They had that much right. But it's not about the rituals I use, although there might be rituals that are really helpful. But it's about the right heart. And if our heart is right, everything else will flow from that. Well, Jesus goes away, takes his disciples, they ask him a question, and then Jesus says some things that are actually really challenging in our culture, and that's another sermon, and I'm not going to deal with it this morning. We'll do that in a couple of weeks because we've got a baptism next week. Yay! But what do we do with this today? Well, I pick up three things. I really encourage you to go away into your small groups, your discipleship groups, and talk about this some more. But the first I want to check in my spirit is, what is the authority in my life? Is it the Word of God, or is it something else? Is it tradition? Is it culture? Is it friends? Is it my own desires, or is it the Word of God? Secondly, what's my posture towards the Word of God? The issue for the Pharisees wasn't only the authority of God's word, but the way they handled it. That in following the letter of the law, they completely missed the heart of the law and they corrupted the word of God. So is my heart right? Is my heart aligned with God's heart? And God's heart is very much expressed through the scripture. And the third thing is that the Pharisees were concerned about external matters, thinking that somehow what they touched, and it really was that superficial, it sounds ridiculous to our ears, doesn't it? That somehow what they touched could make them unclean. But Jesus touched the unclean. Jesus touched lepers, Gentiles, the demon-possessed, the diseased, the dead. All these things that should have made him unclean, but Jesus is so holy that it sort of goes the other way. And we have Jesus in us if we're his people. And so do I understand that God's heart means I can and must love the unlovely, the outcast, the social pariah, the person when I look at them, my first reaction is, ooh, I don't want to go near them. because my association with others won't make me unclean. What's ironic is that my rejection of them might. You know, it's interesting. Jesus was in a unique position in regard to the Word of God because he was the Word in living flesh. And as such, he had authority over it. He wrote the book, so to speak, and yet he submitted to it. Jesus is the heart of the Word of God. It all leads to him. And yet he sought the heart of the Father. And may we do the same. Let's pray while the team comes up. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have put your word in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you will simply help us to live for him, to love you through him. Father, that our hearts will be pure and clean as we just bathe in your word by your Spirit. And Father, just help us to check our attitudes. Father, I want to thank you for this church, which I think does put people before rituals and whatever else. And may we keep that heart always. In Jesus' name, amen.